Small group notes are there for those who need them. So we're continuing to work our way through Revelation. And we're going to read together in a moment Revelation chapter 5. In your church Bibles, that's page 1237. 1237. But before we do that, let's just summarize chapter 4, which was read by Kate and Ellie. In chapter 4, John gets an invitation to come up into the very throne room of heaven. And he's invited because God is going to reveal what must take place to him. And in the coming chapters, we're going to see that the things that he has to see, the things that he's going to witness, they're not particularly going to be comfortable viewing. They're going to be quite distressing at times and very challenging. But before he actually sees that, he gets this glimpse of heaven. He gets this glimpse of the throne room in heaven. And there he sees one, and the only appearance that he can give of, or the only description he can give of God is that this one who is sitting on the throne is like jasper and carnelian. And it's just the colors, that's all the most descriptive he can get of who this one is who's sitting on the throne. And there's rainbows, and there's all kinds of other seas and glass seas and lightning and thunder, and there's 24 other thrones with elders sitting on it. There's seven torches. There's these four animals all these things happening. Lots of imagery again. And they're all worshipping. Holy, holy, holy is this one who sits upon the throne. And what we really get from those that chapter 4 is this. We get two things, really, that just to summarize. And that is this. That just before John is going to witness these things that are going to happen, he sees clearly that God is on the throne. That he is on the throne. And that the throne room is like the control center for all that's going to happen. He is in control. Whatever is going to come, whatever John is going to see, whatever John is going to witness, it starts from the control room. And God is in control. And he is ruling. And he is reigning. And it's good for us to remember that ourselves. That whatever we face, whatever we come to in life, that God is still sitting on the throne. He is not taken by surprise. He is not somehow caught out. He is on the throne, and he is ruling and reigning, because all things are under his control. All things are subject to him. The second thing we see is that worship is right. It's right, and it's a right and appropriate response for each of those who were present in that place. We see that all of heaven and earth are represented in worship to this great God. We have the 24 elders who are on their thrones, who are worshiping. And the scholars believe that that is the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New Testament. And they represent humanity, but they're worshiping. We have the four living creatures that represent the animal kingdom and creation. And later we're going to see we have the whole of the heavenly host. And it just sums up that it is right and is proper and is fitting that worship is given to the one who sits upon the throne. And as we're going to see later, the Lamb who was slain. And it's good for us to remember this, that we who were created, it is right and fitting and proper that we worship our Creator. There's something built within each of us that we have this desire, this passion to worship. It's just in us. And every single person will worship something or somebody. We know that true worship flows out of the created to the Creator. And what privilege that is. And yet so often we spend so much of our time and our effort and our energy worshipping and giving praise to things that are really not really worth it. It's not that they're not good in some way. It's not that they're not fun in some way. But they're not really worthy. So we see these two things, that God is on his throne, that whatever happens, that he's in control, and that worship is appropriate in every situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in. And I don't know about you, but I know that even in the darkest of times, that when I turn my heart and my eyes up to heaven, and I turn my heart towards God and I worship, it helps. It lifts. It lifts you above the situation and circumstance, doesn't it? Even in the darkest of times and in the difficulties, worship is extremely appropriate. But let's read chapter 5 together, Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Can you picture it? I have no pictures to help you. And most of them don't do it justice anyway. But can you picture it? That scene. John has found himself in this place. What an incredible moment. What an incredible experience. And he's witnessed these things. And as he's looking at the one who sits on the throne, he sees that he has a scroll in his hand. A scroll with seven seals. And this scroll contains the history of humanity and the world. And it is firmly shut. There's lots of imagery in the Old Testament from scrolls. You've got it in Ezekiel, in Daniel, and in Isaiah. Yet in the book of Daniel, the seals of the book must remain closed. He's told it needs to be sealed, it needs to stay closed. Whereas in this passage in Revelation, the seals are just about to be opened. It indicates the last period of history, that we're in the end times. The angel declares, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to take the scroll from the one who holds it and to open it? Not one person steps forward. No one moves. No one on earth or under the earth or could open the scroll or even look inside it. You can imagine how every single person who's ever been born, the great patriarchs, Abraham, Moses, the great prophets of Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the great kings, David, Solomon, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the 12 disciples, John the Baptist. You think about all the men and women who have been born, the billions of people that have been born over the years, and not one is worthy. All the great minds, all the great military leaders, all the great mathematicians, philosophers, medics, the arts. Not one man or one woman is worthy. This John begins to weep. He can't control himself. I wonder what makes you weep. When you look around our world, what makes you weep? I was really challenged on Thursday. I had a short trip to France during the week. And on the return journey, I was on a coach with lots of other people. Very cheap, £15, recommend it. But half the time you spend on the border, taking your bags off, showing your passport. And of course they're checking coaches because there's a number of immigrants who want to try and get into the UK. And on our bus, on our coach, as we got off and went through passport control, there was one particular man who was stopped and wasn't allowed through. And he got a fake passport and he was taken away. And back on the coach, the guys around us, they thought this was quite amusing. And it kind of was to an extent, because the guy who stopped, he was obviously African. He was very, very black, a very black African. And he was wearing an all-white, kind of like shell suit. It was like a tracksuit, and it kind of like didn't do him any favors. He stood out. You know, as soon as you saw him, you just looked at him and thought, wow. And so when he got on, everyone kind of like looked at him, and he had a clipboard as well. He just looked a little unusual, but he got his ticket, he paid his money. And obviously, he didn't have a right passport. And someone said also that the passport he had, it wasn't obviously his, it was a fake one, and it had a picture of a white person in it. I don't know if that was true, because I didn't see it, but that's what the guy behind said. But they thought it was quite funny that there was this guy who kind of like, why on earth was he trying to get into the UK anyway? Who would want to come here? And as they were kind of like laughing and joking, I felt really convicted. And I thought, my goodness, I have no idea where this guy's coming from. We have no idea. Maybe he's escaping persecution or poverty or famine or, you know, war of some kind. Wherever he is coming from, he is so desperate to get into the UK that he doesn't care. He's going to try anything. And there are millions like him. And when I got home, I felt really challenged by it. And I talked to Kay about it, and we prayed. We prayed for him specifically, and we prayed for the millions of others like him. And I felt my heart touched. And I asked God to forgive me for not particularly joining in with these guys, but not actually saying anything either, really, apart from just saying, well, he must be desperate if he wants to come here. But it made me think, when God looks at the situation around his world, does his heart not weep? What's going on? When John saw the situation that no one was worthy, that no one was holy enough, it broke his heart. And when we look around our world, you know, and we think about the things that go on, does it not touch us? Does not? Am I worried? No, I'm not worried about people who come here. I understand. If I was them, I'd be doing the same thing. Maybe I wouldn't wear the white tracksuit, but I'd be trying to get on that bus. John is moved, he's touched. Then one of the elders says to him, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. Look, see, a Lion of Judah, he's triumphed. He is worthy to open the scroll. And as John looks up through his tear-stained eyes, instead of a lion, he sees a lamb. It's not quite what he's expecting, probably. He's talking about a lion, but instead he sees a lamb. And this lamb is an unusual lamb because it looks like it's been slaughtered. It's a very different animal from the lion. It looks like it's been slaughtered. It's got seven horns and seven eyes. Let's think for a moment. Who is this lamb? Who is this lamb? We know who the lamb is, don't we? The lamb is Jesus. You remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus and he proclaimed out loud, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he declared that, the Jews all around him, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Lambs have been significant right from the early days, right from when God graciously gave Abraham a lamb, a ram, a sheep caught in the thicket, instead of having to sacrifice his son. We see when God's people were captive in Egypt, that God told them to kill a lamb and to paint his blood on the doorposts. So when the angel of the Lord came over that night, that they would be protected because of the blood of the lamb. And for all those who didn't have the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, the firstborn in the family died. And they celebrate that. The Passover celebration every year after that. You see, the whole sacrificial system for the forgiveness of sins was based on the sacrifice of an animal, quite often a lamb, a spotless lamb. They grew up with this. They knew all about this. So when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they knew he was talking about the Messiah. And he is the only one. He is the only one who is worthy. There is no other. Last week we thought for a second about, is there such a thing as absolute truth? Because in our postmodern culture, we're told, well, no, there's no such thing as absolute truth. What is true for you may not be true for me. But let me tell you, this is the truth. That there was only one who was worthy to open the scroll, and his name is Jesus. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will get to the Father except through him. He is the gate by which we must enter. He is the narrow path in which we must walk. Jesus. There is no other. Now that might sound arrogant to many people today. That might sound that that's just inappropriate. But there is no other way. There is no other religion. There were no other. Buddha couldn't do it. Muhammad couldn't do it. None were worthy except for Jesus, the Lamb of God. What did the lamb do? He It says, you were worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God. What did the Lamb do? He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Death on a cross, as Paul tells us in Philippians. The Lamb purchased men for God. It says he purchased men for God. There was a transaction that took place when Jesus died upon the cross, when he cried out his last breath. It is finished. A transaction took place. And because of the blood, we were born. He purchased you. He purchased me through his death on the cross and through his blood that was shed. That's what he did. It's an amazing purchase. It cost him everything. Do you know how much he loves you? Jenny does. Anyone else? He loves us though. He gave himself up for us. He is the only one who could do it. No one else could have done it. He's the only one. And it's so important that we get this and we understand it. No one else could forgive us in the same way. No one else can heal us in the same way. No one else can redeem us in the same way. No one else could have bought us and purchased us in the same way. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God. The spotless, holy Lamb of God. For whom did he do it? You were worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It says from every tribe and language and people and nation. It doesn't say every person from every tribe will be saved. But it indicates that there will be a representation from every tribe, from every nation, from every language, from every people group, they will be represented. Isn't that amazing? You see, every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language is precious to Jesus. He loves all. All. There's not one people group who he doesn't love or care for. On a one people group who he didn't die for, he died for all. That's why it's so important that we share this good news. That we share it with the nations. That's why it's great because the nations are represented in the heavenly places. That's why it's great to see the nations represented here. I'm looking forward to the 20th, to International Sunday. Because this isn't a white British thing that we're Christians because we live in the UK or we live in the West. No, this is for all nations. What does it mean for us? You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You know, we've gone from slaves to servants of the Most High. We've gone from rogues to royalty. We're a kingdom of priests, it says. We will serve and reign with God on earth. We've been bought at a price. We've been adopted into his family. We have an inheritance. We are part of his people. And we do and we can, and one day we will join with the rest of creation in worshiping the Lamb who is worthy. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. One day, because of the precious blood of the Lamb, we're going to be in the presence. We're going to be in that place. You ever look forward to something so much? Maybe it's a concert or a rugby match. I'm not sure why you think, but football match. You look forward to something so much, a holiday, and then when you're there, it's great. This is going to be so much better. This is going to be so much better. It's hard to imagine it, but it's going to be so much better. And the one thing is, we will not come out disappointed. We will not come out saying, oh, they lost. Or the sound didn't sound right. Or they didn't do my favorite track. No, we'll be part of what's going on. We'll be caught up in it. Next week, we're going to see the seals are broken. And various events are going to happen. But John knows, and so should we, that our God is sitting upon the throne. And that we have the victory. The Lion of Judah has triumphed because the Lamb was slain. Amen. Amen. If the band would like to come back.